Many of you may be familiar with the name Horatio Spafford. Horatio lived in Chicago and had been living a peaceful, happy life. He was a successful lawyer, an active elder in his church, and a supporter and a friend to Pastor D.L. Moody. Then in 1871, a series of tragedies began to impact Horatio and his family. It all started with the Great Chicago Fire, which wiped out not only a significant part of the city, but almost all of his family's real estate investments. And so not long after that, when D.L. Moody and his associate Ira Sankey left for Great Britain for an evangelistic campaign there, Horatio thought it'd be a great idea for them to get away from all the struggles and the difficulties of rebuilding their life in Chicago to go to Great Britain. And as they began to make plans, and just a few days prior to their leaving, an urgent business matter came up where Horatio couldn't go with his family. But he encouraged them to continue their plans, and so he sent off his wife and their four daughters onto a ship. Only halfway across the Atlantic, another English vessel struck their ship and sank in about 12 minutes. All four of Spafford's daughters died. Tanetta, Maggie, Annie, and Bessie, among 226 who drowned that day. Remarkably, his wife survived. And so Horatio Spafford quickly made plans to go meet her in Wales. It said that for hours he would just stand on the deck of the ship, contemplating and thinking about all that had happened. And when he was told that the ship passed the approximate place where his daughters drowned, it's there that he wrote the words that we sang just a few moments ago. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You know, for many of us, this hymn has been a source of peace and comfort, source of hope and help, the mixings of both significance, feelings, and emotions, girded with faith and hope and confidence in the Lord. As great as this song is, when we consider the background, the history, the experience of Spafford and all that was going on, the flood of emotions, the fear, the grief, and how he could still manage both feelings and faith and write these words, the hymn takes on even greater meaning and significance for us. It's the story behind the lyrics that makes this hymn so impactful. We find that several of the Psalms of David do the same thing. That the Psalms have significant import and meaning and significance of how David wrestled with his faith in the midst of serious and strong feelings. And yet many of the Psalms have a background story that we can go back and read and see the circumstances and the situation and all that was going on with David while he would write these Psalms, where he would learn how to praise the Lord at all times and in any circumstance in life. And Psalm 34 is one of those Psalms where David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and rejoice. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together. Well, knowing the story behind this psalm makes this praise at all times, always, boasting and bragging, exalting in the Lord's greatness, while David was struggling with some incredibly dark feelings and fears. So this morning, we want to take some time to look at that backstory that'll have an impact on us, that there's some similarity between what David goes through and how he experiences life and fear, and yet he also demonstrates faith and trust in the Lord. If you have your Bibles and turn to Psalm 34, you'll find this little subscript. It's the background story of Psalm 34 that says, concerning David, when he pretended to be insane in the presence of Abimelech, another name for King Achish of Gath. David, when he pretended to be insane in the presence of Abimelech or Achish, who drove him out and he departed. Well, isn't that nice? What does that mean? Well, let's flip back. Psalm 120, or 1 Samuel chapter 21. That's the background story for it, where we find all the things that happened to David so that we can see how God uses similar circumstances in our lives, where we learn that even the fearful experiences of life can cause us to fear the Lord or trust in the Lord even more. So here in 1 Samuel chapter 21, David has already had several fearful experiences of things that are going on. And most of it was a direct result of King Saul, the first king of Israel, King Saul's jealousy of David. Where David first started out as a hero, right? Because David killed the giant Goliath. We all know that story. Demonstrating great trust in the Lord, David, this little pipsqueak of a boy, demonstrates incredible trust and kills this giant who is terrorizing the neighborhood. And not only that, he was shaking his fist at the God of creation, the God of Israel. And so David, killing Goliath, gets his armor, cuts off his head, has a trophy of Goliath's sword, and he's celebrated by King Saul. But as time went on, David's fame, his popularity, all that he was and all that he did seemed to be so much better than Saul that Saul began to get jealous. The songs that the women were singing weren't about Saul, they were about David. The people that were talking about a king wasn't Saul, but the anointed one, David. Saul even gave his daughter to David in marriage. And as a son-in-law, he was more popular. People just liked him more. And not only that, as a general, the army respected David so much more than Saul. And this resulted in chapter 20, where Jonathan is even testing to see what's going on. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 32, and said, why is he to be killed? What has he, that is, what has David done? And then verse 33, then Saul threw his spirit, Jonathan, to kill him. So he knew that his father was determined to kill David. Saul had become suspicious of David's every deed. And not only wanted to kill David, but even tried to kill his own son because they were such good friends. And so David had to flee. He had to run away for his safety and for the safety of his family. And we get a picture of how difficult this was in the last part of chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. Then he and Jonathan kissed each other's and they wept with each other. And though David wept even more, And then Jonathan said to David, go in the assurance that the two of us have pledged in the name of the Lord when we said, the Lord will be a witness between you and me, between our offspring, my offspring and your offspring. And then David left and Jonathan went into the city. David's leaving everyone and everything that is important to him, that is safe, that is comfortable. He's running for his life. And so in chapter 21, we find David, this political refugee, a man who is without an army, without a country. He's alone. He's fearful of his life. He's had to separate from his best friend and his wife. And so David flees to Nob. Look at verse 1 of chapter 21. David went to Ahimelech, the priest at Nob. And Ahimelech, who was afraid to meet David, so he said to him, why are you alone and no one is with you? Now, the reason he asked this is David is like a 4-star general. And if he's coming, why isn't there his staff with him? Why aren't there others there with him? Ahimelech, the priest, is suspicious of what's going on. David deceives him and doesn't tell him the whole truth of what's going on, of how his fear is driving him to not only deception, but hiding. And so David there alone, separate from his army, says to the priest, do you have any weapons? Do you have anything that I can use to keep myself safe? And so what does he say? The priest replied in verse 9, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want to take it for yourself, then take it, for there isn't another one here. There's none like it, David said. Give it to me. There's some irony that's going on here, right? David defeated Goliath, this giant of a man, with this giant of a sword. And to Goliath, it was worthless because David had trusted in the Lord. But now, because of his fear, because of what's driving him away from everything that is part of his life, he's looking for anything to put his trust in. And what he finds is a sword that wasn't good enough for Goliath, but maybe it'll be good enough for him. Goes on and says in verse 10, then David fled that day from Saul's presence and went to King Achish of Gath. But Achish's servants said to him, isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one that they sing songs about? Now, think about this. David flees from Israel into enemy territory. And not just enemy territory, but he flees to the very place where he killed Goliath. Not only in the area where he killed Goliath, but to the hometown of Goliath. How crazy do you have to be, driven by fear, to go from everything safe to the worst possible place, thinking, hey, maybe I'll be safe there. It's like Joe Montana coming to a Dallas Cowboys Ring of Honor ceremony. Or Taylor Swift to a Kardashian family reunion. It's just not going to be a happy place. Everybody knows him. There's nowhere for him to hide. And yet that's exactly what David does. So David took the things to heart that people were saying about him, verse 12, and became very afraid of King Achish of Gath. So much so, verse 13, that he pretended to be insane in their presence. He acted like a madman around them. Look, verse 14 says, you can see the man is crazy, Achish said to his servants. Why did you bring him to me? And I love this sarcasm here. Do I have such a shortage of crazy people that you brought this one to act crazy around me? Is this one going to come into my house? Even King Achish knows, hey, there's something going on here, and I don't want any part of it. And David gets it too. He's trying to control. He's trying to deceive. He's trying to manipulate. He's trying to do anything he can because his feelings of fear and sorrow and grief are overwhelming. Chapter 22, verse 1 tells us this. So David left Gath and took refuge in the cave of Adullam. And when David's brothers and his father's whole family heard, they went down and joined him there. In addition, every man who was desperate, in debt, or discontented rallied around him, and he became their leaders. So David's got all this stuff going on around him and on in him, and then every person that nobody else wants comes to David and said, David, you help us. You're the one that we want you to be our leader, and you're going to take care of all of our problems. And not only that, his brothers who made fun of him when he was fighting Goliath now are turning to David for him to take care of them. He's also got his parents there. And so verse 3, from there, David went to Mizpah of Moab, where he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother stay with you until I know what God will do for me. And so he left them, that is, his parents, in the care of the king of Moab, and they stayed with him the whole time David was in the stronghold. Not only does David have all of this stuff going on within him, Saul pursuing him, threatening and planning to kill him, that his brothers are in danger, his parents are in danger, all these other people are in danger, and he's got to not only take care of himself, but all of his family and extended family and all of these people who were in debt, desperate, or discontented. Well, that sounds encouraging. That sounds like a place where I'd want to be. And on top of that, he's got to take care of his aging parents who can't keep up with him anymore, so he's got to find a nursing home for his parents. And where does he go? To the king of Moab. Why Moab? Well, remember, his great-grandmother, Ruth, was a Moabite. So, in a sense, he's leaving his parents with family while he's on the run, scared of his life. You know, fear causes us to do some crazy things. It changes the way we interact with people. At times we lose the ability to focus and to think logically. It also at times can keep us from having faith. You know, when I read this background of what's going on, as the subscript in Psalm 34 tells us, there doesn't seem to be a lot of faith going on here. All we see is David on the run and how he's doing things on his own that, from our position, hindsight of 2020, is like, David, what are you thinking? David, what are you doing? But what's encouraging about this to me is that when we see the background of Psalm 34, of what was going on, I'm encouraged that for someone like David, there's a mix, a combination of both feelings and fear and faith. That it's not just this holy perspective where David is disconnected from the reality of his life and his feelings, but in the midst of his fear, in the midst of even the mistakes that he's making, Psalm 34 helps us see another side of it, where even as he's making mistakes, and even as he looks back at the mistakes he made, he still chooses to praise the Lord. He still chooses to fear the Lord. He still chooses to trust the Lord. And if we're honest and real, that's where we are. We're not all 100% faith. We're 100% feelings and wanting to be 100% faith. But very rarely, if ever, are we there. Because the value of our faith is not our ability or our strength or our trust, but the significance of faith is who we fear, who our faith is in. And for David, even with all his failures, even with all his mistakes, even with acting crazy, he still was trusting the Lord. So if we turn back to Psalm 34, we see David starts out in the midst of what he's going through and says afterward, "I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. And so proclaim with me the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together." The pressures and the fear that David experienced in Nob, at Gath, even in Moab, enabled him to grow in his faith and his trust in the Lord, regardless of his failures, and even regardless of what he was facing and the feelings that he was experiencing. And we too can learn some valuable lessons from this. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be walking through Psalm 34. And in your program, you'll find a little blue card that has the entirety of Psalm 34. And here's what I want to ask you to do with me. Let's memorize it. At least meditate upon it every day. We're going to take kind of section by section over the next several weeks. So you don't have to memorize it in 3 days, just over the next 2 months. Let's put this up on our bathroom mirror or on the dashboard of our car, by the pillow where we sleep. Carry it with us. Meditate upon it. As we go through the day of challenging relationships or feelings or fears or whatever it may be, that we too, like David, can say, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be in my lips." Now, does that mean that if we're not living up to that, that our faith and our praise is fake? No, this is the desire, regardless of what's going on, as I'm experiencing these feelings of loneliness or anger or frustration. It's a declaration of, "Lord, I'm choosing to trust you. I'm choosing to praise you at all times, in any circumstance, in any situation." Here are three things that I think help us understand this psalm in light of 1 Samuel and what's going on. The first thing is that God knows the pressures that we feel. God knows our feelings. In fact, he made our feelings. In a phrase that we use often is, feelings aren't wrong, they just are. Feelings, like a warning light on our dashboard of our car, tell us to beware of something, to be careful, to be cautious, to choose to trust through those feelings, not stuffing them or ignoring them or hiding them, but dealing with them, admitting them, and then still choosing to praise the Lord and to fear him. And that as God knows the pressures we feel, that fearfulness and faith can coexist at the same time. If I'm feeling afraid, that doesn't mean that I'm lacking faith. If I'm feeling lonely, discouraged, that doesn't mean that I don't have faith. What it means is that I need to turn to the Lord even more, recognizing and realizing that God created our feelings and he knows them and the pressures that come with them. Faith is not this vague sense of, "Oh, God's going to work everything out, so I'm just going to get over it." No, I'm going to deal with the reality of grief, of heartache, of struggle, frustration, or disappointment. And it's in those times I'm going to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I know you know what I'm going through." And in fact, it's even Jesus who walked on this earth and experienced all the reality of loneliness, rejection, fear. That he not only knows it, but he experienced it so that he can sympathize with us as he lives to intercede for us. God knows the pressures we feel. I love that David still prayed to be delivered from his attackers and could even cry out to the Lord for deliverance, whether that was from wicked people or stubborn diseases or cancer. But in the end, David found himself safe in the Lord and recognized, it's not Goliath's sword that's going to help me at all. It's the Lord and his faithfulness. Secondly, God is present in all of life's problems. Where David could sing and say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. That the Lord was present and active. And just as he was present there for David, he's present here for us as well. During times of job loss or financial struggle, loneliness, news of cancer and tumors. God is present as we're raising toddlers and small children. God is present as we're letting them go as adults. God is present as we're caring for aging parents and even grieving their loss to heaven. God is present even in tragedies like the one in El Paso yesterday. God is present in all of life's problems. He knows, and he's here so that we can praise him at all times, with his praise always being on our lips, regardless of what we're facing. And third, we see throughout this psalm that God promises to deliver us through all of our pain. He doesn't promise to deliver us from it, but he promises to deliver us through it. Even in Romans 8, Paul says, God didn't even spare his own son, but offered him up for all of us. And if God didn't spare even his own son, Jesus, he's not going to spare us from pain or suffering either. But he is going to deliver us through it. And ultimately, he's going to deliver us through the problems and the pain that's caused by our own sin that separates us from God and will separate us from him for eternity, except for the faith that he gives us in his son Jesus, who promises to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to redeem us, to buy us back so that we don't have to fear death or loss, but have the hope that David had. Having faith in the Lord, being able to sing his praises and trust him through all of life's circumstances doesn't mean that we don't have strong feelings. Some of us express those a lot more verbally and articulately than others. It's said that women are emotional. Well, my experience is that, guys, I think we're a lot more emotional than women. It just looks different. What I find from most men like David is our emotions drive us to do really stupid things. Something crazier than just crying all the time. It's not so crazy, is it? When our feelings are there to push us to faith in the Lord, regardless of the circumstances, the situation, our personality, how we express those things. It's our feelings that should cause us to fear the Lord, to trust the Lord even more. So if you've got your little blue card, here's what the psalm says. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together. David says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and rescued me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he rescues them. taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him. You who are his holy ones, fear the Lord, for those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and grow hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. So come, children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is someone who desires life, loving a long life to enjoy what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech, says the one who deceived Ahimelech and Achish. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. The face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil, to remove all memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted, and he saves those crushed in spirit. One who is righteous has many adversaries, but the Lord rescues him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. But the Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. It's only with faith, dealing with the reality of his feelings, that David could write this psalm, that he could praise the Lord, that he could fear the Lord. It's the same kind of experience that Horatio Spafford had when in the midst of his fear and his grief, he could say, "It is well with my soul."